Well, as we begin this series in Ephesians and look at the church, may God bless His word to us. There's a pastor and a Bible scholar who writes this. This is what he writes. He says, listen to this carefully. The church you see is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. Think about that. Let me say that again. He says this. He says, the church is not peripheral to the world, meaning on the fringes of the world, like outside, you know, one of those things that happen on the side, not really important in that sense. He says it's not the peripheral of the world. The church, the world is peripheral to the church, meaning that the church is at the center. It's at the center of everything that's happening in the world. Now that's a pretty big claim to make, don't you think? Because it doesn't feel like that. It feels like everything else is taking center stage. Just this year, we've had the elections, and that's center stage. Like, what's happening in our country? Where's the church in all of this? Like, you know, it doesn't seem to be that big of a deal. But Ephesians 1, and the rest of the Bible really, but Ephesians 1, as we look at it this morning, is going to demonstrate that that is in fact true. That the church is at the center and the world is at the periphery. Everything that happens in the world must and should happen through the church, or the church has got to influence the world in that sense. Now, we're a small church, relatively speaking, right? We meet in a basement hall in Dwarka. And it's easy to miss the significance of the church, or even our own church. It's easy to miss the significance of it. But there is more than meets the eye. When you come in over here and the chairs are empty and you're the first one here and, you know, there's nobody, and then you kind of finish and you go, man, it's hot. You kind of feel like, what was that? Like, what just happened? But there's more than meets the eye, and maybe the experience often as well. 8 years ago, I preached a series in Ephesians, and I entitled the series, The Church is Bigger Than You Think. The Church is Bigger Than You Think. And that was a long time ago. Many of you weren't part of DBF Dwarka at that time. There's a few of you who were there. And so we're going to look at Ephesians again, because I think it fits well with this series, this campaign that we're going through. But here's the theme for this morning, if you like. The church is bigger than you think. The church is bigger than you and I think. And I'm not talking about numbers alone. And there are significant numbers of Christians and believers in the world. But I'm talking about the significance of the church in terms of its origin, it's in terms of its nature, and in terms of its purpose. In terms of its origin, in terms of its nature, and in terms of its purpose. The church is deeply significant. The community of God's people is deeply, deeply significant, and really at the center of everything that God is doing in His created world. The church is at the center of it. Now, before we move ahead, we've got to ask a question. Say, what is the church? What are we talking about over here? Well, the church is the universal body of believers for all time and in every place who have trusted in Jesus for their salvation and follow Him as His disciples. That's the church. To put it very simply, it's all those people who have trusted in Jesus for their salvation and follow Him. Past, present, future, whoever does that is part of the body of Christ, the church, right? And DBF Dwarka is a local expression of the universal church. We're all part of one body of Christ. That's the universal church, made up of believers, past, present, and future. We're part of that body. Now, just to clarify over here, a person is not a part of the body of Christ because they attend a Sunday service. You're not part of the body of Christ because you attend a Sunday service, or even because you've signed a piece of paper as a member. You're a member of the body of Christ if you believe in Jesus and follow Him. That's what puts you into the body of Christ. That's what makes you a believer. And so you've got to keep that in mind, right? Very, very important. Now, let's get into the first part of this letter, and we're going to talk about the origin of the church. Where did the church begin? Because that's significant, right? It's important to understand origin because that matters to the worth and the value of something. You know, India is a land of copies. You go to Palika Bazaar, you can get Reebok, and then you can get Easybok, right? That's the copy of Reebok. It looks the same, but one will outlast the other. One will be more comfortable in the long run because it's a Reebok, because it's designed. It's designed in a particular way. There's a lot of stuff that goes into it. Where it comes from matters. Just because it looks like everything else, that doesn't matter. Where it comes from in that sense matters. The origin of something matters. And where the church comes from matters. Now, the church didn't come into existence because it was a good idea. It wasn't like Peter, James and John and some of the other people said, you know what, let's form a little group. What should we call it? Church. Okay, great. That's great. Let's get... It didn't start like that. That's not how it happened. The church actually is not a man-made institution. It has a divine origin in the very mind and the heart of God Himself. That's where the church was birthed. And so, Ephesians 1 makes it abundantly clear. And I have 3 points for you this morning. You're taking notes. You can write these down. I'll tell you what they are that speak about the origin of the church or what is it that brought this church into existence. Number one, the church was chosen by the Father. The church was chosen by the Father. Number two, the church was redeemed by the Son. The church was redeemed by the Son. And number three, the church is sealed by the Holy Spirit. The church is sealed by the Holy Spirit. You got those 3 points? Alright, let's look at them one at a time. Number one, the church was chosen by the Father. Come with me to verse 3 of Ephesians 1. Look at what he says over here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he, verse 4, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. You got that? Let's stop over there for a moment. Paul is writing to the Ephesian church and he is blessing God the Father of Jesus Christ. So he's blessing the Father. And he's saying, this Father has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in his Son Jesus. Now, what are those spiritual blessings? And I'll quickly give you because it's all over those first few verses. But just so you get it in a moment over here, what are these spiritual blessings? These blessings are that God chose us before the foundations of the world. And I'll explain that in a moment. He predestined us. He adopted us as his sons and daughters. He redeemed us. He forgave us. He loved us and he lavished his grace upon us. He gave us an inheritance and he sealed us with the Holy Spirit. You can read this from verses 3 to verse 14. These are the ways in which the Father has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. That's great. And I wish you and I as believers would think more about this. We think so much about blessing in terms of a car or money or a house or a job or good health. And those are blessings. There's no doubt that those are blessings as well. But those are not the only blessings. In fact, those blessings are far less in value than these blessings are. If only we would think about these. That he chose me before the foundations of the world. He predestined me for adoption as his son or his daughter. That he has lavished his grace upon me. That he has redeemed me, he's forgiven me, he's sealed me with his Holy Spirit. These are blessings. That's what Paul is writing. He says he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. I love this. You know, when you think about the church, did it start with Peter, James and John? No, it didn't. Look at verse 4. He chose us in him when? Before? You're not happy about that, are you? You've got to be happy about that. He chose us in him when? Before the foundations of the world. Imagine that. Before God created everything, before Genesis 1:1, you know, the earth was formless and void. Before that, God chose you to be in His Son, Jesus. Before you could do anything good or bad, God chose you. And I love what Paul writes in Corinthians. Let me read these verses to you. 1 Corinthians 1:27, 28 and 29, he says, "But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." Before you could do anything, good or bad, God chose you. That's amazing. He didn't look at you and say, "Oh, this is a good one." No. He chose you before you were. God purposed in His heart. What is the origin of the church? It's in the heart of God before the foundation of the world. It was always in the plan of God that He would send His Son to redeem us on the cross. Believe that. It was there. You can read it all over Scripture. It's there. It was in the plan of God. He chose us before the foundation of the world. Verse 5 says that the Father in love predestined us to be adopted. Meaning He decided beforehand that we would be adopted as His sons and His daughters. Right? We're brought into the family of God through adoption in that sense. But we're given the rights of His only Son, Jesus. That's why the Scriptures say that we are co-heirs with Christ. Can you imagine that? We're co-heirs with Jesus Christ. That's in verse 5. What's clear from these two statements, that He chose us, He predestined us, it's clear that God created this community by choosing sovereignly Himself who His people would be. And I know that might raise a whole bunch of questions, and we can't get into that this morning, but I'm happy to talk to you about it. But meditate on this for a moment, that you are in the body of Christ. You belong to God as His people because He chose you before the foundations of the world. God chose you. You're not in the church because of you, but because of who God, because of what God has done in you, because of God's sovereign work in your life, that He has made you part of His body. It makes the church glorious, right? This was something that was born out of God's love. Look at verses 5. What he says in verse 5, he says, "He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will." And then verse 6, "to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He blessed us in the Beloved." And then verse 7, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace." He's forgiven us, He's redeemed us by His blood, and He has brought us into His family. God has done this. Verse 9 and 10 says this, "making known to us the mystery of His will according to the purpose which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time." Everything is moving in this decisive direction, and God has started with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's God's purpose in doing this? Why is He doing this? And you can see this in verse 6 and verse 14. And even verse 3 says, "Praise be to the God and Father." And then verse 6, "to the praise of His glorious grace." And then come to verse 14, "who is a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory." God is doing this for His glory, that He might be glorified as He redeems people for Himself. Now here's an application for you as you think about community. God has chosen the people you are sitting beside this morning to be part of His body. God has chosen them, right? People sitting around you in this church gathering this morning, He's chosen them before the foundations of the world. You may not like it, you may not be okay with it, but God has chosen them. And He's placed them in His body. And that's deeply significant for how you and I must relate to those people. Now, let's move on to the next point over here. Now, while the Father planned and purposes these things, the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the one who accomplishes the purposes of God. He's the one who carries out those plans. And so that brings us to the second point. The church was redeemed by the Son, Jesus Christ. The church was redeemed by the Son, Jesus Christ. If you read through Ephesians 1, and I give you a little bit of an exercise maybe to do this week. Get a highlighter, and everywhere in Ephesians, wherever it says, in Him, or in Christ, or through Jesus Christ, highlight it. That's very, very significant. Just in these 14 verses, there are 11 mentions of God doing His purpose in Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, in Him. And it's several times in Ephesians. I won't tell you how many, but maybe it's a good exercise for you to do. Because God does whatever He does through His Son, Jesus Christ. Let me read a couple of verses to you. 2 Corinthians 5:19. This is what it says. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. What was God doing in Christ? Reconciling the world to Himself in Jesus Christ, not outside of Jesus Christ. And I know this is a hard one to swallow, but either you believe it or you don't, but it is in the scriptures. You can't find a way around it. You can't say Jesus plus something else. It's in Jesus that God is reconciling the world to Himself, not outside of Jesus. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 5. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. You got that? One mediator between God and men. Not multiple mediators, one mediator between God and men. You and I don't pray to anybody else. We don't pray to dead saints also. Some Christians practice that. We don't pray to any. We pray to the one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. Because He's the mediator. And He is interceding for us before the Father. That's deeply significant. That's why the in Him and through Him and in Christ is so significant, because God is not accomplishing His purposes in this world outside of Jesus Christ. Now here's what's important. The Bible speaks of the church as the body of Christ. If God is accomplishing His purpose through Jesus in the world, then what about the body of Jesus? Don't you think that's significant? Don't you think that the body of Christ, you and I, have a significant place in God's work in the world? We've got to have that place. God has put us in that position. Beautiful. But look at what He says over here in verse 7. In Him, we have redemption through His blood. Speaking about Jesus. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. 1 Peter says it beautifully. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. He says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. You and I were bought with the precious blood of Christ. Not silver, not gold that perishes, not anything else. We were bought with the eternal blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how significant that offering was for us. There's a story told of a young man who built a little boat, a little sailboat for himself. And when he finished building it, he took it out to the river and he placed it on the water. And he enjoyed watching the wind, you know, hit those little sails that he had built. And this boat was sailing along on that water. But the wind blew hard and it carried the boat off downstream. And the boy kind of ran after it, but the boat disappeared around the corner and it went off downstream, and the boy went home really sad that he had lost this boat that he had built for himself. A few days later, he was walking in the market and he saw this boat that he had made in the window in a shop. And so this boy looked carefully and he said, "That's my boat. That looks exactly like what I made." And so he ran into the shop and he said to the shopkeeper, he says, "How much is that boat?" And the shopkeeper said to him, "This is the price for it." And so the little boy, in his excitement, he said, "This is my boat. I got to have my boat." He ran home, emptied out his piggy bank, took out all the money that he had saved up, went back to the shop, put it on the counter and said, "This is what I have. Can I have the boat?" And the shopkeeper took this boat and he gave it to this boy. And as the boy walked home, he held his boat in his hand and he said to the boat, he says, "You are twice mine. I made you and I bought you. You are twice mine." And I love that illustration, and I think I've shared it here before as well. That's how God looks at us. He made us and He has bought us with the precious blood of Christ. And He looks at you and He says, "You know what? You're twice mine. You're twice mine. You belong to me anyway, and now I've bought you also. You're twice mine." That's how precious you and I are to God. And I want you to think about this again as an application. The people you are sitting with this morning are people who are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. They're redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. What do you think about that? Right? They're sitting around you in this church community and they were bought with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's come to the third one. And we'll spend a few minutes on this. The church is sealed by the Holy Spirit. Look at me at Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. Here's what he says. "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory." You got that? That's what he's saying over here. He says, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel, and believed in Jesus, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. And this Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, is a guarantee of your inheritance that is to come. You know, when you go to another country and you come into the immigration section, they ask you to open your passport. And what do they want to see over there? That you have a visa, right? If you don't have a visa, you're going back on the same plane or something like that. You're going back home, right? But you've got to have a visa to enter that country. Or when you submit, you know, official government documents, if there's a stamp of an official on there, it validates the documents. Indians love paperwork. Anywhere you go, you got to submit like stacks of papers, and all of them have to be notarized. My goodness, where do you go for that, right? So you go to the notary, and then he looks at all your documents, and then he stamps them, and he signs, he puts the date, and that validates your documents. Without that, the official will throw it back in your face, and they love to do that over here. Then you got to go back home and get it stamped, and you come back, and you're like, "Oh yeah." That validates your documents. Or when you pay money, and you go and you take out 500 or 2,000. What do? I don't even know what they're doing. Half of them don't know what they're looking for, I think. But they just have to do that, right? Because they have to see if it's an original note. And there's got to be some markings on that note that tell them that it's original. Otherwise, it's a fake. There's something on that note that's built into that note that validates it as an authentic note, a 200, 2,000 or a 500 rupee note or whatever else, right? When it comes to you being a believer and you one day stepping into the presence of God, what validates you as a son or a daughter is the presence of the Spirit in your life. That's what validates you. He is a seal. He is a guarantee of your inheritance. And God will look at you and He will look to see His Spirit in your life. And if you have the Spirit of God, you are a son of God. Romans chapter 8 says that for all who have received the Spirit of God are the sons and the daughters of God, through whom we cry, Abba, Father. You've got to have the Spirit of God because He is a seal, a guarantee of our inheritance. Beautiful. Beautiful. And that's how you see the Father choosing you, the Son redeeming you, and the Spirit sealing you until you receive that inheritance as a child of the living God. Amazing. It's not, nothing else validates you as a Christian. Not going to church, not giving an offering, not singing songs, not singing on the worship team, not preaching a sermon, not being baptized, not taking communion. Those things don't make you a Christian. They don't prove that you're a Christian. What proves that you're a Christian is the presence of the Spirit of God. And far too many people do all of these things and they think, you know what, I'm going to heaven, it's all fine, I belong to God. But they might be badly mistaken if the presence of the Spirit of God is not in their life. Now, how do you know that the Spirit is in your life? How do you know that? The Scriptures talk about that. You know, it talks about that in Galatians chapter 5, for instance. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Or you talk about other things. It says those that practice, let's say, sexual immorality or drunkenness or homosexuality or orgies and all of these things have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. It says that very clear in the Scriptures in Thessalonians. Very, very clear. Now, if these things are in the first hand, the fruit of the Spirit is not evidence in your life, and these other things are evidence in your life, it's possible that you do not have the Spirit of God. And it's very important that you go back and you look at your life and you say, Lord, you know, I need to be sure about this. And you pray and you believe in Christ Jesus. How do you receive the Spirit? By believing in Jesus Christ. There's no magical way about it, but by placing your faith sincerely in Christ. But if there's no evidence of it, there's a problem there. And far too many of us as Christians, we live without the evidence of the Spirit at work in our life. You know, I was preaching at DBS Central last week and I preached from Revelation chapter 2 about the church at Smyrna. It's all about persecution, you know, and I was thinking about it. Nobody stopped you from coming to church this morning. Did anybody do that? Nobody did. Nobody stops you from reading your Bible. Nobody keeps you from praying. Nobody says you should not be a Christian. Most of you, I'm sure, are absolutely free to practice your faith. You know what the biggest problem is? Us. We are the ones who keep ourselves from practicing what God has called us to. Not anybody else. Don't even talk about persecution. We are the ones who keep ourselves from following God. The problem is here. You're the one who's stopping yourself from reading the Bible, from praying, from being part of Christian fellowship through life groups and from serving other people. You're the one who's stopping yourself from doing that. If the Spirit of God is at work in your life, there will be an increasing hunger for the presence of God, an increasing desire for the things of God, an increasing hate for things that displease God. Sin, you will hate it in your life, not other people's life. Forget about other people. You will hate it in your life if the presence of the Spirit of God is there in you. And the people you're sitting among this morning are chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, and sealed by the Holy Spirit. That's significant. And that's got to affect the ways in which you relate to this community of believers. And so as we go through this series, you know, my prayer is that you would deepen your relationships. And here's a small activity I want to give you for this week. If you read from Ephesians 1, verse 15 through verse 19, Paul makes a beautiful prayer. He's talked about all these spiritual blessings, and then he says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, and I pray for you that God may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, meaning that you would know God better, that you would know these spiritual blessings, that the eyes of your heart may be opened, that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his inheritance, and the power that is at work in you. And here's what I want you to do. I'm going to give you a few minutes. And without looking around, you know the people who are sitting around you. Just quietly note down the names of 5 people. Not your family, but 5 other people in the church sitting around you. Just quietly note it down in your book. And then this week, you go and you pray this prayer for them. Every day of the week, you do that. It's going to be amazing for what God will do in their life, and it's going to be amazing for what God's going to do in your life as you pray for people. So I'm going to give you a few minutes to do this, and then I will close this time, and we'll listen to some songs. All right? So take a few minutes, write down 5 names, and then pray this prayer for them in the coming week.